And as we know that Isaiah prophesied about the church, the Bible says, Isaiah, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The Bible says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. See that in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And notice, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Notice that. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, Jerusalem, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But he says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 51. But the time he mentions, he says, he will teach us his ways. And he says, in the latter days, so there's a time with that. In Jeremiah 51 and verse 24, notice the mountain, the figurative language. He says, I will reply, verse 24, I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. He says in verse 25, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain. See, he likens Babylon to a mountain. He says, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. You see, the kingdom of Babylon was likened to a mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. So Babylon is likened to a mountain. And so he says in Isaiah chapter 2, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. So let us go up to the kingdom of the Lord. The kingdom is likened to a mountain. The mountain is likened to a kingdom, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his path. And so Isaiah is prophesying about a kingdom, and the place he's talking about is Jerusalem. You see, this is going to be a great kingdom he's talking about. Notice that Isaiah never said kingdoms. He never said mountains. He's talking about a mountain. And the time of this mountain is when Christ will take away the iniquities, when he will take away our sins. That's the time. You see, in Jeremiah 31, notice Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Stay with me now. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a, notice this, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be the God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, says, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, for the least of them, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Notice this. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. So all this is coming during a time when Christ will forgive the iniquities and remember, God will remember the sins no more. And so we're talking about Christ here. When is this going to happen? When Christ dies and resurrects, when the sins are forgiven. And so during this time, you see, the Isaiah and Jeremiah is talking about there's a law that's going to come there's a kingdom that's going to come. That kingdom that Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, he's talking about. There's a great kingdom that will last forever. And then Zechariah chapter 3, he mentions this leader, this ruler in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are wondrous signs, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold," notice, "I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. You see, and behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I engrave its inscription, says the Lord." Now notice the time frame. "And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts." And so it's coming. And so we're talking about, is there one church? Is there really one church? Well, we're talking about now, there's going to come a time when there's going to be one law. There's going to come a time when there's going to be one king. And there's going to be one kingdom. You see, the prophets prophesied about this. Now we get into the book of Matthew. We know this verse, and we can keep reading this over and over and over because it is essential. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, when Christ comes on the scene, we know he preaches the kingdom. He says in verse 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Notice this in verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He said, "I will build my church." So when Christ existed, he was in the position, he was building, he was ready to establish a church. He told Peter, "I will build my church." In other words, "I will build my kingdom." See, that's what the prophets talked about. He never said churches, he never said kingdoms. Now we're going to cover that. He says, "I will build my church. I will build my kingdom." And we know in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says the kingdom will come with power. And so that's a sign. The kingdom will come with power. Christ says the kingdom will come with power, and some of you will live to see the kingdom come with power. Now in Luke chapter 24, stay with me because I'm trying to take you somewhere. I need you to stay with me. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, notice this. The Bible says, Christ said, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance," listen, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, 'And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you are endued with the power from on high.'" Now, Isaiah said it's going to happen in Jerusalem. We saw what Jeremiah said, and now Christ is telling them to go to Jerusalem. Why? Here comes the kingdom. He said it will come with power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, notice where the apostles are. Notice where the disciples are. The Bible says, "And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey." And so they were in Jerusalem. Now stay with me. And so now they're in Jerusalem. And the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And we know here, who know the scriptures, that the kingdom came with power. They began to speak these foreign languages. They began to speak in tongues. The kingdom had finally arrived. The church had finally arrived. The kingdom had come with power. The sign had shown that the kingdom had arrived. The church had arrived. Notice who was there. Stay with me in verse 6. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking his own language." See that? "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Notice who was there. Parthian, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome. See that Rome was there, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Crete was there, Arabians. He says, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You see, he told Peter that he will give him the keys of this kingdom. Now, watch this. And so Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. And they hear what Peter was saying. And they realize that they crucified the Christ. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized. They were baptized. But before they were baptized, the Bible says, with many other words, did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves and this untoward generation. Why? Why? Because these were men, these were people who were involved in a Mosaic system. And so Peter gave them the introductory statement. He just preached Christ to them, which is the king. But they were involved in the Mosaic law, the Mosaic system. And so Peter could not just stop there. That's why the Bible says, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying. And after he preached many other words, the Bible says, then they gladly that received this word were baptized. He was preaching, I believe that he was preaching the kingdom to the church. Now what if Peter would have just baptized him, where they recognized that they crucified the Christ, and then they said, what can we do to be saved? And Peter just said, repent and be baptized. What if that was it? He would baptize them and they go right back into the Mosaic system following the Mosaic law. But when the church comes in, the system comes in. The king comes in, the law comes in, the religious system comes in. And so they have to be taught, leave that alone. Now it's time to follow this. Christ came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And so that's why the Bible says, then they that gladly received this word were baptized. But notice this in verse 47. He says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And so the Lord, when they were baptized, you see, they heard the gospel. The Lord added to the church, not churches, to the church. What church? The church that the prophets prophesied about. The church that Zechariah, Isaiah, the church that they were talking about. The church that's going to be ruled by this king called Christ. They were added to that church. Now, there was nothing else in existence. Listen to me again. There was nothing else in existence. They were dealing with the Mosaic system. They were dealing with the law of Moses. And when they were baptized, they were added to the church. And they followed the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? They were following a new law, a new system. The law of Christ. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It was a new system. But listen. And so what happened, then the apostles, they go around and they're teaching the gospel. They're establishing congregations. There was nothing there. There was no other. They were not dealing with denominationalism. But notice this. When you go to Rome, you notice in Acts chapter 2, Rome was there. Peter preached the first gospel sermon. Rome was there. And so I'm inclined to believe that Rome was there. They heard the gospel and they were baptized with the others. And then, of course, they have to go back to Rome. And now you have the church in Rome. And who wrote back to Rome? Paul wrote to Rome. And in the Corinthians, and in Acts chapter 18, Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half, and he established the church in Corinthians. So Paul taught the same thing in Rome as he taught the Corinthians. They were baptized and added to the church. Galatians, that was part of the church. Paul taught the Galatians. He wrote back. He wrote to the Galatians. Then we had the book of Galatians. They was all part of that church. Ephesians, Philippians, and Acts chapter 19, they were in Ephesus, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. Ephesus heard what the Galatians heard. The Galatians heard what the Ephesians heard. And the Philippians heard what the Ephesians heard. So they all heard the same thing. In Acts chapter 16, they were in Philippi, preaching the gospel. They all heard the same thing. In Philippi, they were added to the church. They were baptized and added to the church. The same thing. Colossians, the same thing. First and Second Thessalonians, Acts chapter 17. They went Thessalonica preaching the gospel. Preaching that gospel. And they were, and the Thessalonians heard the gospel, they were baptized and added to the church. And you get in 1st and 2nd Timothy, well, who is that? Well, he was Paul's son in the faith. Paul sent him to Ephesus to set things in order. Titus was sent to Crete to set things in order. They were all part of the same church. Hebrews were the Jewish Christians, and I'm inclined to believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but they're all part of the same system. There was no different system. James taught what Paul taught. Paul taught what James taught. 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter was an apostle. Peter taught what Paul taught. Paul taught what Peter taught. James taught what Peter taught. James taught what Paul taught. You have Jude and John. They all taught the same thing. These are all part of one church. Nothing else was there. There was no, listen to me. Denominationalism did not exist. They all heard the same thing. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul is telling them how to sing. Colossians chapter 3 and 16, he's telling them how to sing. You see it in the book of James. They knew the same. They obeyed the same doctrine. They were one church. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4, they were baptized and added to the church. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, they were baptized and added to the church. Ephesians, they were all baptized and added to the church. There was not all you had to do was confess and believe in your heart. And no, they didn't do that. They were all baptized. You see, they heard the word of God. They repented. They changed. They confessed that Jesus Christ was Son of God, and they were baptized for the remission of sins, and they were all added to the church. That was there. You see, that was there. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Watch this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 and 5. This is what he's talking about. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, notice what the Bible says. And then we'll go to Corinthians. For as we have many members, you see that? For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. Notice that. He says, for we have many members in one body. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the body is the church. He's not talking about a different denomination, different religious system. He's talking about the individuals. Understand, these men and these women did it scripturally. They went out and they taught the gospel the way they were supposed to do that. You see, they went out and they taught the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And when they preached the gospel, people heard the gospel. They heard the same thing. We're not talking about different religious groups. He's talking about the individuals that were added to the church. That's what he's talking about. There's only one. Notice 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Now I want you to hear this. He says, for the body is one and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. In verse 13, he says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Again, he's not talking about different religious groups. That's not the context. He's talking to all these people who are members of the church, that one body, who worship the same way, who obey God the same way according to the same doctrine, who obey the apostles' doctrine, who continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. He's talking about that right there. See, he says, for by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. You see, and then he gives an illustration. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would this be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, who would the body be? But now indeed, listen, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Verse 22, now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. You see, one body, every individual in here who obeyed the gospel according to the gospel, who are baptized, were added to one body. We have millions of members all over the world, but all the members all over the world are one body, belong to one church. You see, understand what I'm saying, what the Bible's teaching. Denominationalism did not exist. These men all taught the same things. The people heard the same doctrine. They believed the same things. They did not have the issues. They had some issues concerning different philosophies. They had issues concerning the Mosaic system. But these churches, so-called, quote-unquote, churches, did not exist. The Bible says there is one body. In Ephesians 1:22, listen. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. In Ephesians 5:23, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of his body. In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. Now we know the body is a church, so I could say according to the scripture there is one church. But notice in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. He said you are called in one body, one church, there's one law, one religious system that has one king. Why? Because that's what salvation is. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we're called, what? By the gospel. But why did he say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you are called in one body. You are called in one church. Why? Because that is what salvation is. There is only one. Understand something. In John 12:48, we're going to be judged by the word of God. That's found in the church. We obey the laws of God. We follow the scriptures. If you're not in the Lord's church, how are you going to obey the scriptures? If you're not in the Lord's church, how are you going to follow the king if you don't follow his rules? In Romans chapter 7, we're married to his law. We're married to Christ and to his law. There's only one. There has always been one. But notice something. When you get into the time frame, let me show you something. When you get into the time of when this church was established, it was, say, AD 33-34. And then the apostles, during their time period, who lived, went around and established these congregations. I believe Galatians was written somewhere around AD 49, and then you have the prison epistles, AD 60-something. Nothing existed. And so the church will say that the church began in Jerusalem. The founder, Jesus Christ, the time was AD 33-34. That was it. But no, I want to show you something here. Notice this. 66 AD. 66 AD. Here we go with these churches. 66 AD. The place was Rome. The founder was Boniface III. The church was a Roman Catholic. That's the wrong time, wrong place. That's the wrong founder. These did not exist. But notice this one. 1520. Notice this. 1520. The place was Germany. The founder was Martin Luther. The church was the Lutheran church. Understand? Notice the time. 1520. Many, many years after the church was established. They did not exist. It's the wrong time, wrong founder, wrong place. They just did not exist. Notice this one. 1534, the place was England. The founder was Henry VIII. The church was the Episcopalian church. 1534, they did not exist. Man started this. They were nowhere to be found. 1536, notice this. The place was Switzerland. The founder was John Calvin. The church was the Presbyterian Church. 1536 did not exist. Its denomination does not exist. There's no freedom there. There's no salvation there. It's not biblical. And notice this one. In 1550, the place was England. The founder was Robert Brown. The church was a congregational church. That's a long way from 1833-84. Notice this. 1607, the place was Holland. The founder was John Smith. The church was a Baptist church. This has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. There's only one body. This did not exist. In 1830, the place was America. The founder was Joseph Smith. The church was a Latter-day Saints to Mormon. That's a long way from eight. Did not exist. Actually, in 1830, the place was America. The founder, William Miller. The church was a Adventist church. They just did not exist, people. They were nowhere to be found. And notice this, in 1866, the place was America. The founder was Mary Baker Eddy. The church was a Christian Science church. Christian Scientist. 1866. Nowhere to be found in the Bible. Just did not exist. Has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Notice this. 1872, the place was America. The founder, Charles T. Russell. The church was a Jehovah's Witness. Nowhere to be found in the Bible. Just did not exist. Not doctrinal. It was created by man. Notice this one. 1739, the place was England. The founder was John Wesley. The church was a Methodist church. Nowhere to be found. The church in the Bible was founded by Jesus Christ. The time was AD 33-84. The place was Jerusalem. The apostles proclaimed it. The prophets proclaimed it. The day proclaimed it. That's the Lord's church. Understand, you who belong to denominationism, they're not, these churches, quote unquote, are not in the Bible. You know what separates us? The biblical system has one system. Christ has one law. You know what separates us? Doctrinal issues. Because I'm going to take this Bible and I'm going to show you that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20, 27, etc., that you have to be baptized, you have to take those necessary steps before baptism. The last step of salvation, you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. You're added to the church. Somebody else is going to come along and tell you all you have to do is confess Jesus Christ in your heart and be saved. We can't worship together. It's simple. If I go to the Bible, I would find out that the Bible says those who are baptized, their sins are taken away and they're added to the church. Which way should I go? Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, tells us how to sing. So we're worshiping according to the Bible. But someone else says, well, let's develop a choir. Let's develop our own system. And so what happens? We can't worship together. It's not going to work. Because I want to worship according to the gospel. I want to serve God. I want to worship God. So what happens? We're going to go our separate ways. You see, that's why we have different denominations. Because a lot of people do not want to believe what the Bible says. And it's a shame that my Christ and your Christ, our King, could purchase the church with his blood. And then somebody has the nerve to say there's not only one church. It doesn't make sense. It's not even practical to have a system. When I went to college, when I took classes, we had rules and regulations. There was one rule that we had. One system. You live in your county, your city. You have laws that you have to obey. You have a ruler. You have a system. You live in this country, you have a system, you have laws. You leave this country, the laws may change because you have a different ruler. It's not even practical to say that we can have different beliefs, different understandings, different rules, and have the same king. That's a king that says there's nothing wrong with confusion. See, the problem is not Jesus Christ. The problem is man getting involved in Jesus Christ's business. See, that's the problem. See, Christ said there's one church. He gave the law. But you say, wait a minute. I want to do it my way. Let's do it this way. You see, that's the problem. See, Christ said, this is how I want the woman to behave. This is how I want you to sing. This is how I want you to worship the Father. I want these to be the qualification of elders. I want this to be the qualification of deacons. I want this to be this way. But some men say, no, let's do it another way. That's the problem. The Bible is simple. If you haven't heard this tonight, I have made it simple as I can. You know why? And it was really not difficult because it is simple. If you don't understand this, because you don't want to. Because it's simple. If you're not in the Lord's church, and you don't understand that there's one church, you understand when I say that? There's one king, there's one system, there's one law system. And if you understand the church, we're not talking about this building. We're talking about ecclesia, those called out. Those who are called out. Called out what? Called out why? To serve God. Are separated to serve God, to fully give their attention to the laws of God, to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow His rules. That's simple. It's not difficult. There's only one, people. There's only one. And if you're not a member of that church, you're not following God's law, you're not following God's religious system, you're not following His form of worship, you can't say you're a child of the King. There's no way. You see, He did it. He established it. And it's His. I want to close with something. Turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. See, that's obeying that law, Christ's law. But many will say to me in that day, listen now, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name by your authority. And he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do y'all hear this? These were religious people. Lord, we were doing this by your authority. You know, now it's time to debate after judgment. These are people who are probably more dedicated than most of us. They did all these works. Lord, wait a minute. We did all this. We worshiped you. We did this. We did that. He says, I never knew you. So your spirit, you know, the Bible says worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You can have that great spirit, that spirit of humility and feel like, well, I'm okay with God. But if His law is not connected with that, He will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These were religious people. Listen to me. The fact remained, there was only one church. There will always be one church, no matter how we mess it up. No matter how man says there's more than one, there will always be one church. And if you don't believe it now, you'll believe it at the judgment.